most important thing that we will do in life is decide whether to be a follower of Jesus or to be a follower of someone else. Whether to be a follower of Scripture or whether to be a follower of some political party or some writer that we like. Whether to choose to try to be like Christ and like those faithful we read of in the Scripture, or to choose to idolize someone else in the world around us. When I was a boy, my second grade teacher was a woman named Beulah Sparks. And as I got older, she lived until I was well into my 20s. As I got older and had a chance to be around her at church and other places, if you were around her much, you would notice that when things were sort of hard, things might not have gone the way she had hoped they would go, she would say, "Let him do what seemeth good to him." And she got that from 1 Samuel 3. "What seemeth him good." I'd like to start this morning by reading some verses from 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel is a young man. God has called him Samuel, but he doesn't recognize that to be the Lord. First time the Lord's spoken to him that way. He thinks it's Eli. He goes to Eli. Finally, Eli realizes that it is the Lord and instructs him in that regard. And we'll pick up in verse 10. "And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever.' And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son?' And he answered, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee.' And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord.'" I'm sorry, pushed that too soon. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. I was taught as a young man more than once in a variety of different ways that happiness in Christ, that contentedness in Christ, that learning to live our lives in joy relied on denying ourselves and trusting God. The very thing that Jesus teaches us, that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. It's the idea of letting him do what seemeth him good. Eli, in that statement, is accepting God's will in his life. And what lay in store was not good. What lay in store was judgment against his children. and their death. And he knew that. But he understood that this was God's will, even as he understood that he had failed. And so he would say, let him do what seemeth him good. I want to talk this morning about God's will in our lives. And I want to teach and reiterate what has been taught to me and what has been reiterated to me through my life and what I have leaned on most of my days as an adult. And that's the idea that God's will in our lives is manifested in two ways. One way is in God's Word. He reveals His will in His Word. We read it in the Bible. And the other way is in His providential care, or how He works providentially in our lives. It requires two different responses from us. It's two very different things. When we stop and consider this, it's very different. And how we deal with it is very different. His Word calls for absolute, unyielding obedience. His providence calls for a sense of resigned submission. And that's what we see in Eli's words. In Eli's words, let him do what seemeth him good. You can hear it. There is a sense of resignation, and there is a sense of acceptance. There is a sense of submission. We've got to learn that in our lives. When we think about the idea of His will as it is set forth in the Scripture, in His Word, a passage that we refer to often comes to mind. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Think about that. That sets the foundation for God's Word. It's given by inspiration. He breathed this out through the Holy Spirit into the minds of men who wrote it down so that we could know God. So that we can know the history of how He's dealt with His people, of how He's unfolded His plan, so that we could understand His character and His justice and His righteousness and His consistency, so that we could know Him and His will. His Word is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Scripture is the revelation of God's mind. It should be read. There's a sermon in that, sadly. It should be read. It should be read carefully. It should be read slowly. First time I ever heard someone tell me that was Brother Rawlings in school. The second time, I think, was Bill Hall. Talking about God's Word. We need to read it. We need to read it carefully. We need to read it slowly. As we read it, we need to think about it. We need to meditate on what it says so that we can try to understand what it says. And everything we need is there. It's given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction. It's that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Everything we need is there. We can lay aside all of the books of men. If we had no other book except the Bible, that would be sufficient. And I would suggest to you, if you read through just American history, when the poor people in our country sometimes only had one book to read, and they taught their children how to read from the Bible, and they taught the stories of the Bible, we were just a better people. We just were. Everything we need is there. And it's the same for every one of us. That's one of the differences in his providential will and his written will. His written will is the same for every single person. There's no variance in that. In John chapter 6, verse 44, beginning, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him." Now, how does he draw us? Through his word. "And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." Every man. There's no difference in you and me. God's will is the same for you as it is for me. "Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." When Peter preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, as he answered, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Was no exception. That's what they needed to do. It wasn't that some of them ought to believe and others ought to be baptized. There was no difference. It was the same for every person. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We have to know it. We have to obey it. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." That's God's word. That's what God expects of us. That's what God requires of us. When we stop and think, and I hope we do, when we stop and think that we have a book readily available to any one of us that exposes us to the mind of God, what ought we to do with that? Read it. Carefully, slowly, think about it, meditate on it. Bury it within your mind and let it guide your life. Because we are told that God expects the same thing from every one of us, and we are told that just calling Him Lord, that's not enough. We have to call Him Lord and then live our lives as if He is our Lord, doing the will of God. But what about His providential care? What about His providential will in our lives? That's a lot more challenging. It is for me. That's a lot more challenging. One, sort of black and white. That's an easier thing for me to process. Sometimes struggle to understand it exactly, but I know what I'm supposed to do. Read it and do it. But His providential care, how are we to understand that? And how are we to respond to that? That's a lot harder. And there are a lot of places we could go, but the one I've always been taken to and the one I go to is Joseph. Well, think about Joseph for a minute. Jacob favored Joseph. Joseph was born to a wife he cared more for than the others. He was born late in his life, in his old age. And he shouldn't have, but he kind of held Joseph up on a pedestal. Cared more for him. Favored him. And Joseph was an oddball. He dreamed dreams. He dreamed dreams that seemed to indicate that he was going to rule over his brethren. That didn't go over too well. He even dreamed one dream of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him, and that offended his father. His father thought about that, and the idea that he and his mother would bow down to his son? Maybe the brothers bowing down was one thing, but mom and dad, you know, that was a different thing. And Jacob sort of scolded him for that. And his brothers envied him. And his brothers hated him. And when they had the opportunity, they thought the unthinkable. They thought they'd kill him. They thought they'd just kill him. Judah sort of helped them rethink that a little bit, and they sold him into slavery. And as a slave, he became the servant in Potiphar's house. was a good job, I guess, if you're a slave. Potiphar was a servant of Pharaoh. It sounds like it was a prominent household. God favored him in that work, and he was given a lot of authority in that household. But despite Joseph always trying to do the right thing, even though he was always, I mean, he seemed like a young man always trying to do the right thing, nothing ever seemed to go right for him. He had these dreams. His brothers hated him. Had this other dream. His father's offended. His brothers sell him into slavery. He's doing a good job. And then Potiphar's wife lusts after him. And then she lies about him when he refuses her advances. Still, trying to do the right thing lands him in prison. He ends up in prison. And even there, he tries to do the right thing. And he is such a trusted prisoner, he's entrusted with the, kind of the oversight of the butler and the baker of Pharaoh, who have found themselves sort of out of favor and in prison with him. Butler and the baker dream dreams. And God gives Joseph the interpretations of those dreams. That's sort of fascinating in and of itself. It's not too good for the baker. Baker's going to die in 3 days. But it's better for the butler. Butler learns he'll return to service 3 days' time under Pharaoh. And Joseph just has one request. Will you remember me? When you're restored, will you remember me? That's not a bad request. That seems fair. And just like he told him, the butler is restored to his place. And the Bible says he forgets him. He forgot all about Joseph. He was living his life. He was back in a better position out of prison. Forgot all about Joseph. We know Joseph's story. He goes on to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And God has shown Pharaoh and given Joseph the understanding that there will be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. There's a whole sermon in that too, because if you really look at what happens from that point, Pharaoh, because of God's warning through Joseph, becomes the most powerful man in the world. He literally becomes the owner of all the land of Egypt. It is astonishing how powerful he becomes because of that dream and because of the interpretation that Joseph gives him. No one else could interpret the dream. And God has given Joseph, and he's able to come. And Pharaoh sets him over all the land. And later on, his family comes. Just as the famine comes, just as his dream, I wrote family, didn't I? I'm sorry. The famine comes just as he had indicated. And then later his family comes after the famine, after the harshness of it has set in. They come to get food. They end up right before Joseph. They end up bowing down, just like his early dreams had indicated. And the reason I want to think about all of that is to think about what Joseph says in Genesis 45, verse 7. Speaking to his family, he says, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. In time, Joseph understands the providence of God in his life. I assure you, he didn't understand when he was having those dreams. He didn't understand when he was sold into slavery. He didn't understand when Potiphar's wife lied about him and he ended up in prison again. He didn't understand when the butler forgot him. It was in hindsight, after all these things have happened, that Joseph begins to understand the providence of God in his life. Esther didn't know either. We're not going to look through all of Esther's story, but you remember Esther, the queen. She was a Jewess. When Vashti, the queen, fell out of favor, Esther found favor. She became the queen. And her position eventually allowed her to intervene to save the Jewish people. A man named Haman, who hated Mordecai and plotted, because he hated one man, plotted to kill the whole race of people. And set in motion legally that very action, that the Jews all across the land were going to be killed. Esther was in a place as the queen to intervene. We can see in Mordecai's words to her, if my memory serves, Mordecai was her uncle. In his words to her, we can see everything about providence, both Mordecai's trust in God and his uncertainty regarding the providence of God. Very much like you and me. In Esther chapter 4, in verses 13 and 14, we read, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews.'" Think about what he's telling her. Don't think just because you're queen that you're going to be spared when the Jews are, you're going to be killed with everybody else, you and your family, which would be him. We're all going to die. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. God will provide. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. If you remain quiet, God will take care of the Jewish people, but you'll die." And then the question, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I'll tell you who didn't know. Mordecai didn't know. Esther didn't know. It's easy for you and me to look back on that and think they did, but they didn't. This was set in motion. The Jews were about to be killed. Esther could be killed just for trying to intervene. And yet Mordecai tells her, "If you don't, God will take care of his people. Deliverance will come from somewhere. If you don't, you'll die." And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? She didn't know. We don't see God's providence. That's what makes it so hard. As we live our lives, we can't see that God is doing this thing. Esther couldn't see that. Joseph couldn't see that. It makes it so much harder. Mordecai, Esther, they didn't know. That's why he said, "Who knoweth?" Who knows? He didn't. She didn't. I'll tell you who else didn't know. Job didn't know. Job didn't know what we know, that God favored him, that God held him up as a faithful servant. He asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" See, Job didn't know that. Job actually thought quite the opposite, that God was doing this to him. He didn't know. What purpose is God fulfilling in your life? I'll tell you the answer to that. We don't know. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, we might look back and we might see the providence of God. We might look back and say, "Oh, I think that I understand." But we don't see it while we're in the storm. We don't see it day to day as we live our life and try to do what God wants us to do. So what's our attitude to be? How do we approach daily life and God's providence in our life? We submit to it. Full submission. Even a resigned acceptance. I hope you understand what I mean by that. It's the resignation of my will to your will. It's the idea that whatever God is doing, let him do it. I trust him. Some people in life suffer harsh setbacks. Some people in life suffer hardships. Some people, it seems like it's just one thing and then another and then another. Some people, it seems that just as it appears there's some light on the horizon, there's not. Others seem to have everything working out for them. See, that's one of the challenges. That's one of the challenges. Joseph could have thought to himself, I'm the one that's trying to do the right thing. Not Potiphar, not Potiphar's wife. I'm in prison. Joseph could have looked around at the people in prison and said, they deserve to be here. I don't. That's the way life goes. Whether it's true or not true, and when you look around, it seems like some people have everything coming up roses. I doubt that's true, but that's what it looks like. And it is true that some people's lives seem to have less hurdles, while others seem to have one hurdle after another, hurdle after another, and they trip over every other one. Does that mean God loves one person more than the other? Does that mean God loves you, not me, or me and not you? No. No, that's the wrong conclusion. What we understand is he expects the same thing from us. He loves us the same. He expects the same thing. Whether life is going well or life is not going well, he expects the same thing. Unyielding, absolute trust and obedience. Submission and acceptance. The song we sing, Trust and Obey, I can't say I think of it every time I sing that song, but I think of it sometimes. That's how we live our lives. We trust him. We obey him. And wherever life takes us, that's where we go. And wherever we are, we live as faithfully and rightly as we possibly can. Whether the day is sunny or stormy. Whether I think I'm being treated fairly or unfairly. All we have to do is look back through history at all of those people that God has shown us were being treated unfairly. That's not even a question. God has revealed it to us. Some of them, he would say of them, that the world was not worthy of them. One of our examples is Christ. Jesus said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's my food. That's my sustenance. Is to do what God has given me to do. That ought to be ours as well. We're taught that in Scripture. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 4 when he was being tempted. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, what do we live by? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That ought to be our sustenance. When things are going really well, that ought to be our sustenance. When things are going really badly, that ought to be our sustenance. Always, in every situation, stormy or sunny, that ought to be what we live by God's word. Those two work together. God's will given to us in his word, and then the providence in our lives. Those work, and they work for us when we are faithfully obedient to Him, regardless of the circumstances. When Jesus faced His own crucifixion in Matthew 26:42, the second time He had prayed, Matthew says He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. See, that's how we need to approach life. He knew exactly what was coming. We're not always afforded that, and that's not always a blessing. He knew what was coming. He dreaded it. Luke explains to us that His sweat poured out of Him like blood. Some medical people say the small little capillaries near the skin in desperately stressful situations can actually rupture, and blood and sweat can come out together. I think the indication, especially since Luke was a physician, was that he was in dread of the cross. And yet his attitude was, I know you can change it, but if that's not your will, if this cup can't pass from me, if I have to drink it, thy will be done. That's the only way to approach life. Jesus shows us that. When King David fled Jerusalem, his son Absalom was overthrowing his kingdom. Stop and think about that for a minute. Absalom was overthrowing his father's kingdom. He was taking his throne. David fled the city with some of the people. He had no idea how that was going to turn out. We know it because he says he didn't know how it was going to turn out. When he left the city, Zadok the priest went with him. The Levites went with him. They carried the Ark of the Covenant with them. They stopped, and all the people passed by. And I don't know, I like to think about David trying to understand like you and I do, trying to figure this out, wondering what in this world is going on. Why is God allowing this to happen? And he didn't know. But not exactly like Eli, David wasn't sure. He wasn't sure what God wanted to do. And in 2 Samuel 15, it says, the king said to Zadok, carry back the ark of God. Think about that. Carry it back. Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. David didn't know. He didn't know if Absalom was going to succeed. He didn't know if God was taking him off the throne. He didn't know. We can see that in his words. He tells the priest, take the ark back. If it's God's will, he'll bring me back to the city. And I will see the ark, and I will see the habitation of the ark, and I'll see that again. But if it's not, if he has no delight in me, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. That has to be our attitude. We have to resolve to give absolute obedience to God. We have to study, be guided by His Word. We must accept the ebb and the flow of life, knowing that God has His reasons. Maybe it's his providential care in our life. Maybe he's helping us grow and be stronger. Maybe it's time and chance. But he will work it out. As with Eli, David said, "Here am I, let him do to me as seems good to him." Oh, two final examples. When Job lost everything. I have no point of reference to that. When Job lost everything, went from being the wealthiest man in the world, probably, to having nothing. Nothing. He lost his family, save his wife. He lost his servants. He lost his flocks. He lost his herds. He lost his possessions. And he blessed God. He didn't understand. Keep that in mind. Job thought God was doing this to him. We know he wasn't. He was letting Satan test him. But Job says in Job 1:20 and 21, it says Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. He's in mourning. He fell down upon the ground and worshiped and acknowledged how life truly is. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I can't imagine the challenge of that. I've never been that rich, and I've never been that poor. I've never lost a child, much less all my children. I've never lost a daughter-in-law, much less all of them. I've never had a servant, never, much less have them and lose them. He lost everything. And then when it overcame his wife and she suggested that he just curse God and die, he didn't lash out at her. He said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women." What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? God wasn't persecuting Job, but he was allowing Satan to put Job to the test. And in Job, we learn what Paul teaches us later. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." You remember that? Thorn in the flesh. Prayed to God three times that he would remove it. God said, "My grace is sufficient." And Paul said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul was learning dependence on God, trust in the Lord, acceptance of his will. It comes down to this. God sees the past, he sees the present, he sees the future, he sees eternity. Do we prefer our short-sighted wisdom of how to direct our lives, or do we prefer to put our trust in God's eternal view? Someone has said, "Show me a strong, faithful Christian, and I'll show you a person who has learned to do all things through Christ, who strengthens his children." I think that's true. The strong and faithful Christian has almost always been tested, and tested again, and has learned dependence upon God. We think about God's will in our lives. His word must be strictly obeyed, and his providence must be accepted. Whichever way life goes, that's kind of a hard lesson to learn. It's hard for us, on the one hand, to yield our will to someone else, to allow the Lord to lead us, to study his word, to see where it is He wants us to go, how He wants us to live, to pray and trust Him, and to try to see in life how we are to live, to accept the challenges, accept the ebb and flow of life, when it's good, when it's bad. And I think it's challenging either way to be faithful. The really good times have their temptations. The really bad times have their temptations. But what we have to learn is that trust in God, trust His Word, trust His providence, entreat Him in prayer, and we only have the opportunity to entreat Him as His child in prayer when we become His child. If you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe He is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He was buried and rose again the third day, that resurrection was to eternal life, and that in Him we have the hope of eternal life. And in His blood we have the hope of forgiveness of sins. If you believe that and you're not a Christian, we invite you to come and confess your faith. Confess your belief. Turn away from unbelief. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Rise to walk in a newness of life. And if you're here, and the ebb and flow of life's overcome you, and it's done that in a public or private way, in whatever way is needed, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.